Behold the man, Elder Sterling W. Sill, Sterling W. Sill, Conference Report, October 1968, pages 136-138. In Austria there is an interesting bridge spanning a beautiful river. As one crosses the bridge, he passes 12 statues of Christ spaced a few paces apart. Each of these likenesses represents the Master in his relationship to some occupational or special interest group. As herders cross over this bridge with their flocks, they usually tarry for a few moments before that statue picturing Christ as the Good Shepherd. Farmers stop and meditate before the statue depicting him as the sower. Fishermen stand in reverence before the representation of Christ stilling the tempest. And those travelers who are sick, either in body or in spirit, bow before the image of Christ the Healer, the Great Teacher. A wonderful uplift can come to a worshipper as he rethinks these inspiring thoughts with the knowledge that Christ understands his occupational as well as his personal problems. One of the statues on the Austrian bridge represents the Great Teacher. Jesus was the greatest teacher because he looked with the clearest insight into human lives, and better than anyone else, he understood the effects of those common everyday events on which our success continues to turn. As the Great Teacher, he used the simple experiences of people to illustrate those profound truths which still determined our accomplishment. As George A. Barton says, he spake of lilies, vines and corn, the sparrow and the raven, and the words so natural yet so wise were on men's hearts engraven, and yeast and bread and flax and cloth and eggs and fish and candles. See how the most familiar world he most divinely handles. And he presented his lessons with as much confidence to the wise men in the temple as to the unlearned fishermen working at their nets. Help for businessmen. Now just suppose that as we cross our own bridge of life, we utilize the various representations of the Master to inspire us in the places of our own greatest need. A few years ago an article was written about the Bible as the book that has helped most in business. Most of the scientific books written 15 years ago are now out of date. While the Bible was written when the camel was our most modern means of communication, yet it is still the most helpful book in creating our business success. And in our meditations we ought to stop before the Master to absorb his honesty, his industry, his fairness, and his faith. What an upsurge our economy would receive if we pruned out all of our unrighteousness and fully devoted ourselves to those goals that he indicated were the most worthwhile. Beginning in his youth, Jesus was engaged in that greatest of all enterprises which he characterized as my Father's business, that is the business of building character, integrity, and eternal life into the lives of God's children. As Thomas Carlyle once pointed out, a man's religion is the most important thing about him, that is what he thinks about and believes in and works at and fights for and lives by. God has invited each of us to have as large a share as we desire in the affairs of this important family concern, and when we feel a little bit discouraged and are tempted to do less than our best, we might listen to this young businessman of the centuries as he went around saying to people, "Be of good cheer, be not afraid, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." The Golden Rule, made up of 17 words, is probably the greatest formula for any business success that has ever been known in the world. And as we pass along our own bridge of accomplishment, we might learn from Jesus about being a more responsible worker, a more effective planner, a wiser judge of our human values, and more dependable in our own self-discipline. One of the greatest of all business lessons is that man does not live by bread alone. We need a good dose of inspiration occasionally. We need to build up our faith and recharge our love of life. But above all other interests, we need to learn to identify effectively. We must remember that we are the children of God, formed in His image, endowed with His attributes, and heirs to His glory, and we should be constantly reaffirming our destiny through our daily duties. The Great Physician, as we cross this river of life, we need to stop occasionally before the representation of Christ, the Great Physician. Each of us has an important occupational responsibility for his own health, and we can perform some of the greatest cures if we understand the possibilities of his command that says, "Physician, heal thyself." The world is presently making itself sick by wrong thinking, and yet there is available to us a great power that is capable of making us well physically, mentally, morally, and socially. Jesus gave his greatest success formula in just two words when he said, "Follow me." And if we pause before him long enough and meditate about him effectively enough, we can actually follow him in his faith, in his righteousness, in his doctrines, and in his obedience to God. Christ has some higher titles than those of physician or shepherd or businessman. He is also the King of Kings, and we must not repeat that ancient mistake when 1900 years ago one group announced their own downfall by proclaiming, "We have no king but Caesar, Christ of the latter days." To serve our own best interests, we might erect upon the bridge of life a special representation to be designated as the Christ of the latter days. The scriptures tell us a great deal about Christ's occupational assignment for the cleansing of the earth, the destruction of the wicked, the universal resurrection, the millennial reign, and the final renewal and glorification of the earth. The scriptures make clear that the miracles and wonders of the latter days will be among the most important events ever to take place. Many people place a very serious handicap upon themselves when they think of Christ only in his ancient settings of sowing and teaching and suffering, for in describing the Christ of the latter days, the scripture says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." The second coming. On our bridge of life there should be a representation of the Christ who will come to cleanse the earth of its sins. This has more than ordinary interest for us, inasmuch as the sins mentioned will be our own sins. Someone once painted a famous picture entitled Christ Before Pilate. It represents Jesus being judged and condemned by the people of the world he came to save. But someday another picture may be painted entitled Pilate Before Christ. This will involve his second coming, when, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will return to judge the world and take vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. About this event the Apostle Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, comma so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that, comma the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a great day to look forward to, and what a disaster will involve those who are still unprepared. Even 1900 years ago Jesus knew a great deal about our personal and community needs. He looked forward to our day and was greatly concerned for our welfare. He gave a comparative appraisal of our times when he said, "As the days of were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be our primary concern." Then he projected our greatest opportunity when he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." In the latter day fulfillment of his own promise he has re-established his church and has revealed anew a fullness of his original doctrines, including the greatest of all truths, that God lives and that the God of Genesis, the God of Sinai, and the God of Calvary is also the God of the latter days. As we pass along the bridge of our lives, we ought to understand that our greatest latter day need is not for bigger industries or more oil wells or greater power plants or a more ample gold supply. Our most critical problems are not our population explosions or our projected food shortages. Our primary concern should be centered in getting a sufficient love of God and truth enshrined in our hearts, that we will obey all of his commandments. Christ is the good shepherd and the great teacher, but he is also the savior of the world. He is the rock of our eternal salvation. He is the Lord of truth, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, and the giver of all good things. We must not forget that he is also the Christ of the latter days, and as we meditate before him, may we be inspired to make the best and the most of the great life which he has given us to live. I humbly pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, Amen.